Tonight, I think we're just going to go ahead and talk about the word of the Lord. Been visiting just a little bit with our brother and sister. Came in from Oklahoma. Sister Tina from down in Peru and Brother Terry from over in Oklahoma. Real fine people. We've had a little fellowship just before service. And been trying to get quite a number of things done today. And don't feel like I got much of nothing done, but at least I was trying. I want to read a little bit tonight from over in chapter 17, if you've got your Bible, St. John 17. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love for which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Tonight, I'd like to talk just a few minutes concerning the glory of God. Last night, we spoke of a few things that somewhat made us to think about God's glory and what the glory of God is and what the glory of God means to you and to me. Before we get into this, I'd like to make mention that Brother Larry Bullard called from over in Mississippi and wanted our prayers. Said that there was a young mother about, well, in her early 20s, I believe, several children. They just found out that she had cancer. She's a relative. And he wanted us to pray for her. I think she's going to the hospital. Now, let's just consider this for a little bit tonight. There are so many multiplied things that's on my heart. And so much revelation in my heart until each time that I come here, I hardly know where to start. As a matter of fact, over in the evening, the earlier part of the evening, I discussed some things with some of the brethren at length. And we got into quite a number of things as pertaining to revelation, the revelation that God gave unto John the Divine. And we got into quite a number of things concerning the book of Revelation and the things of Revelation. You know, right at this particular moment, something is taking place. Now, there's never a dull moment. Something is always taking place. God is always doing something. But people who are not spiritual do not understand the times and the seasons. Jesus, one time, he called people hypocrites. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. He said, therefore, you are hypocrites. But nevertheless, a lot of people cannot discern the signs of the time. And they don't know exactly what's happening. Here we are at camp meeting. July the 4th, just a regularity of camp meeting. The Lord impressed us to do it that way, and here we are at camp meeting. But I made mention of how that closing out the tent meeting down in Apalachicola just 6 or 7 days back, how that it had a great significance. Even going into that place, I'd have never went into that place had not it been for God, and the Lord directed my heart to go there, because that would not have been the place to have gone to have a tent meeting. It was, as we would say, out of the way. But nevertheless, God wanted a tent meeting there, so we went to Apalachicola. We had a tent meeting. God blessed us the last night. We had a full house, and the people was wanting us to go on, even in that out-of-the-way place. But I made mention of why we went there, how that it had a great spiritual significance. You know, the men of old, the prophets of old, they didn't just go anywhere, anytime. They went by the leading of the Spirit. And God would send his word to them. And the Bible said the word of the Lord would come unto the prophets. And then they would go into a certain city or a certain area. And they would say, thus saith the Lord. Because they were led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God, then we went into Apalachicola. Being led by the Spirit of God, we're here to have camp meeting this 4th of July. People don't understand if they're not spiritual. But just because we don't understand, that doesn't alter what God's doing. Just because we don't understand, it doesn't mean that God doesn't do what he's planned to do. And even if we do not believe, it doesn't mean that God changes his program. It's still the same great and mighty program as before. And if we don't believe, that doesn't change it. God just bypasses us who are in unbelief, and he goes down to the next person and he performs his word. So then, I say this, not that you will believe it. Many of you will not believe it. Many of you will not even know what I'm saying. I don't say it because I expect you to understand. But I say it because it is true and because it should be said. That is, at this particular time, one of the greatest things in all the history of mankind is taking place. One of the greatest things concerning the church and concerning the program of God since the beginning of the world, one of the very greatest things right at this moment is transpiring. And this is a great hour. This camp meeting, it's not just another camp meeting. If there wasn't anybody here but me, it would be the same. If I wasn't here, it would be the same. If there was no camp meeting, It would be the same. At this hour, there is something that is unbelievable taking place. But in that the camp meeting has to do with it, and in that you have to do with it, and in that I have to do with it, so then here we are at the camp meeting. But at this particular time, the great and mighty thing of God is taking place as pertaining to the translation of the church. You know, the church world in general, they're still waiting, they're still watching, they're still expecting something to take place in their behalf that isn't going to take place. They've been looking for it for years and they haven't seen it. And they're still waiting and they're still expecting, but it isn't going to happen. But those that are the elect of God, and those that are anointed of God, and those that are the called of God, are beginning to understand, and they're beginning to get their eyes open, and they're beginning to see that the church world is in a lot of heresy, and that the church world is in a rut, and they do not know what's going on, and they do not know what's happening, and they do not know what God's doing, because they're not walking with God. They're not in the Spirit and they're not walking with the Spirit. Therefore, they do not know what the Spirit is doing. They have gotten so much into the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And they've become so concerned about money and houses and fame and popularity and prestige and education and conference and convenience and vacation and eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage. They've become so concerned with the natural or the beggarly elements of this world, until they are in such a condition, until they do not know what is happening. They don't have the least idea what is happening in the spiritual world. But I'm thankful tonight that we that love God and we that walk in the Spirit can see. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't see either. I didn't expect you to believe it when I said it. Don't you remember me saying that? But nevertheless, I do see. Nevertheless, I do know what's going on. Nevertheless, I am son of God, and I know till this very hour what God is doing. And I know what He's doing for the church. I know why I'm here at Bethlehem. I know where I've been. I know where I'm at, and I know where I'm going. All because God has made me to know. And so then tonight, as I stand here, it is a great moment. It is a great hour. Though there's many, many ministers in the land, across the world, numbers and numbers of them do not know what they're doing. They don't know why they're doing it. They've just got a zeal without knowledge, and they're running without a message. And they've seen the beauty of evangelism and the beauty of preaching. And because of this, it's got a hold of them. And they want to manifest their personality and manifest their appearance. And they want to tell something. They want to be seen. And they want the money and the fame and the popularity of this great, wonderful thing that God is doing. And so many people are getting involved. Businessmen are getting involved. Great leaders are getting involved. Educators are getting involved. People from all over the world are getting involved. And people are becoming religious all over the world. But they don't even know why they're doing it. But I'm thankful that that wonderful thing that God has given to the true church and to the true bride of Christ is edifying to the extent that it's telling the true bride what God is doing. And so then tonight, it is so wonderful to be able to stand here before you and know what God is doing. It is so wonderful to be able to stand here and not be guessing at what's going on, or to be able to stand here and not go through another ritualistic of revival or camp meeting. You know, I don't know why that people continue to go to church other than they are afraid or deceived. Unless they really know what God is doing. Because the most boring thing that I could think of would be to go to church. The most boring thing that I could think of would be to sit on a church bench and listen to a man holler and scream at you. I don't know of anything that could be more boring than to spend my time in what we refer to as the church, not knowing anything about God, not knowing anything about what was happening, not knowing anything about what God was going to do. I don't know of anything that would be more boring. So then, I am happy tonight because I can stand here before you understanding perfectly what the Lord is doing. And my heart rejoices because I understand His program. I understand His way of life. I understand His plans. I understand His desire. Therefore, it is a thrill for me to come into the house of God and to address the people and talk to the people, because I have something to say to you. I have something to convey to you. I have something that I understand from God. And I come here to talk with you, not just to have a revival, not just to see how many people we can get, not just to gather together for another gathering to have a camp meeting and say, didn't we have a great camp meeting? But coming to you for a specific reason and a specific purpose to tell you what God is doing and what this very moment holds for the church. Now, I cannot do that within myself. But it is within my heart. I've already been told. I've already been shown. It's already been revealed to me. It's not something that I have to get when I come up behind the sacred desk. I do not have to stand here and get anointed or get something from God or try to get into the Spirit so God will tell us together what He's doing. I've already been told, and I come here with that in my heart. But at the same time, it is utterly impossible for me to convey to you what God has conveyed to me, or for you to receive from the Spirit through me what God has got, unless God is in the arrangements. So then, when I come here, it's a real privilege for me to come here and visit with you and talk to you about the wonderful things of God. Not that I am intelligent, not that I have a great ability, not that I have a special talent, not that I'm different from anybody else. But simply because of the grace of God in my life, and Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So then the grace of God in my life has reached even unto this point. It has allowed me to know and allowed me to understand. And so then I am even until now witnessing and testifying here in Monroe, Georgia, and any other place in the United States or the different parts of the world that I might be at any time. I am thus telling the word of God and the wonderful things of Jesus. And tonight it falls my lot to be here in Monroe, Georgia, right here at the campground and right here in the tabernacle, and to talk to you because you are the people that God has sent this way. So then tonight we have a chance to discuss this wonderful thing and talk about the glory of God and the blessings of Christ, and we have a chance to understand to where we can prepare our hearts for the wonderful coming of the Son of God. There's one thing that we've got to remember, and that is, if we do not know, we cannot go. Hallelujah. If you do not know, you cannot go. Somebody has said you don't need to know as long as you believe it. That is not true. You must know or you cannot believe it. The first thing you must do is know or you cannot believe it. The Bible said faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you've got to hear the word of God and know that it's the word of God before you can believe that it is the word of God. You've got to have some sense of understanding, some knowledge of what's going on in your intellectual ability to be able to convince yourself that that really is what the Bible says. God has given you that much intellectual ability, that much sight, that much hearing, that you can read the Bible, you can hear the vocal utterance of a preacher, that you might distinguish between words and words and sounds and decide whether or not that is God's word coming from the Bible. And then when you hear that, as it comes forth, there is a spiritual power that is present with you and with me. And as we move into the mind of Christ, then the spiritual power conveys the wonderful mind of Christ to us. Now, you don't have to shout to do that. You don't have to holler to do that, even though the preacher has a command from God to lift up his voice like a trumpet. Yet he doesn't have to lift up his voice like a trumpet for the anointing to be there. He doesn't have to go behind the sacred desk to be able to get anointed so he can speak to you. You don't have to come to church and get anointed so that you can hear.
The Bible said the preacher is the anointed of God. I say this many times, I am the anointed of God, whether I'm behind the sacred desk. I am the anointed of God, whether I'm digging in the field. I am the anointed of God if you meet me down at the service station. I am the anointed of God when I am asleep. I am the anointed of God when I am awake. Then you say, Brother Pike, what must you do? All I've got to do is stir up my pure mind, which is the mind of Christ within me. And when I stir up the pure mind, it will begin to speak to you. But on the other hand, if you come to church, then you've also got to stir up your pure mind to be able to receive. You've got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. You've got to have eyes to see. You don't come to church to try to get yourself stirred up so that you can have ears to hear. You don't come to church so you can stir up yourself to have eyes to see. You already have eyes to see and ears to hear if you are the elect of God. And when you come to the house of God, when the Spirit of God begins to speak, or the mind of Christ begins to speak, you automatically have eyes to see what the Father is doing, and you have ears to hear what the Father is saying. Therefore, you receive of the Heavenly Father. So then, when we come to church tonight, or that is, in that we are here tonight, there is much that the Spirit would like to say unto you. The Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. If you have the ear to hear, then you need to hear what God is saying to the church. If you do not have an ear to hear, it doesn't matter how much I preach or anybody else preaches, it makes no difference. You still won't hear what the Spirit is saying. You know, around the world today in churches, we have a little thing going where if one preacher gets up, and if the preacher doesn't act like we think he ought to act, or if he doesn't talk like we think he ought to talk, we sit back on the bench and say, "Aha, ha, I was supposed to preach tonight." Or somebody else was supposed to preach because he didn't get anointed. I want you to know that God doesn't work like that to begin with. That is heresy, and it is not the word of God. Anytime a child of God, he doesn't even have to be a preacher. Anytime a child of God gets up behind the sacred desk and begins to talk, anywhere you meet him in the field or anywhere else, if you are hungry and you are thirsty, all you've got to do is begin to desire, and the Holy Spirit will immediately begin to minister to you. You may meet a member of the body of Christ. It's not even a preacher. You may meet them out in the field somewhere. It might be a woman. It might be a man. But when you meet them, if they are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, they are a carrier of the virtue of life. And you may begin to talk to them, and a spiritual gift may begin to react in their life. And God may do a great spiritual thing right there in your very presence, in the field or in the store or in the home or wherever you may be. And God may do a great thing. You know, we have God to minister a lot of times to people. Betty and I will just be walking along and we'll meet somebody. Or maybe somebody will come into the house. Or maybe somebody will be in the car. Or maybe in the motorhome we'll pick up somebody along the road. And the great Holy Spirit will begin to minister. And he'll begin to talk to that individual and begin to tell them the things that they need to know. And tell them the things that their heart and soul is longing to hear. The spiritual gifts of God begins to work. And so then each time that we come to the house of God and we come into the presence of God, we should come into the house of God with thanksgiving and with prayer and with worship. And we should come into the house of God with faith and with concern. And we should come into the house of God believing that God is in his house and that God is there where two or three come together. He is there if we come together in his name. He is there to minister to us the wonderful words of the living God. He doesn't care who's up there, whether it's a black man or a white man, whether it's a man or whether it's a woman. He doesn't care. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you believe in women preachers? I do not believe that God has ever called a woman to preach so far as the fivefold ministry is concerned, because there's no Bible for it. But there's one thing that I do believe, and that is that God has called women to minister just like he's called men to minister, and that men and women alike have the Spirit of God and the ability of God and the power of God, and it's up to the individual as to what kind of ministry, what kind of doings will take place in their life, or what kind of gift they may have so far as the Spirit is concerned. It is up to them. You know, I said this morning, we've got to make something happen. Did you know that? We have got to make something happen. You say, Brother Pike, you can't work up anything. I know that. But nevertheless, Jesus said, if you draw nigh to me, then I will draw nigh to you. The Bible says that you ought to be up and about the Father's business. And the Bible said, whatsoever you do, I will bless it. And whatsoever you do will prosper. And the Bible said, for you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God said he would bless. And the Bible said, and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And the Bible tells us that you must believe in God if you're going to get the blessings of God. So then we see that it is up to us to do something, to make something happen. If we want something to happen in the house of God, we're going to have to fast a little bit. We're going to have to pray a little bit. We're going to have to visit our neighbor a little bit. The Bible said for you to go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that the house of God might be filled. God didn't say anything about Christ going out there doing it. He didn't say anything about the Spirit going out there doing it. He said for you to go out into the highways and hedges, invite the people in, and tell the people about the wonderful things of God, that they may come and fill the house of God. Somebody would say, well, God, you, Brother Pike, he's satisfied if you just have 10 or 15. God is satisfied if you don't have but one, just like when he sent Philip down to the eunuch. But God's desire is all of the world hear the gospel. It is God's desire that the house of God be filled up. It is God's desire that we hear the word of God and walk with God in every way of life and do the thing that's pleasing to God. It is God's will that you perfect holiness in your life in the fear of God. And it is God's will that you have the fruits of holiness all the days of your life. So then, if we don't do anything, nothing is going to happen. If you want a good ball game, you got to do something. If you want a good time at the beach, you got to go down there and do something. If you want a good time at Six Flags, you got to do something to build a Six Flag. And you've got to do something to get an automobile if you want a good time in riding. You got to do something if you want a good time in eating. You got to make some pudding and you got to make some pie. If you're going to have a good time in God, you got to put something into it or you'll never get anything out of it. So then tonight, it's good to be here. It's good to feel the Spirit of God. I don't have to scream at you, and I don't have to lift up my voice like I'm doing. I don't have to say anything to you other than just in a meek, calm, collective-like way for the Holy Spirit to move. But sometimes I holler, sometimes I scream, sometimes I talk loud, sometimes I talk low. But the thing is, I do talk. And I tell about the glory of God. Tonight, I'd rather be here trying to teach to you. I'd rather take my time and talk to you in a soft tone of voice like I did numbers of men today for an hour or more. And just tell them about the wonderful revelation of Christ. But when we come to the house of God, a lot of times we've got the heathen. A lot of times we've got sons and daughters of the devil. A lot of times Lucifer's sitting on the bench. A lot of times the carnal mind is out there. And God tells us that in a case like that, we're to lift up our voice like a trumpet. And we're to tell the people about their sins. Now, they don't believe that they're sinning. But the Bible said they take delight in approaching unto God as them that never forsook God. He said, they take delight in approaching unto God, saying, wherefore have we sinned? Lord, we fasted and you've not seen us. We prayed and you've not heard us. But God says, you're wrong in your fasting and you're wrong in your praying. And he said, you got a zeal without knowledge and you're running without a message. But he tells us that if we'll get in the presence of God and stay in the presence of God for a little while, talk with God and pray and seek God in the sense of trying to fast that we might be heard on high, fasting and praying that God might listen to us rather than praying and fasting that we might be seen. He said, if you'll come into my presence in the right way, then God will speak to you and God will give you a light, and that great wonderful light will go before you. And the Bible tells us that God's blessing and presence will be our reward. That God will come present with us and God will bless us. And God will pour out of his Spirit upon us. So then tonight I read in the book of St. John. I read where Jesus says, Father, I want your glory. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, should I then ask for the glory of God? Jesus said, Father, I want your glory. I want you to glorify me, Father, with thine own self, Father. I want the glory of God. I want your glory. I want you to glorify me, Father, with thine own self. He said, I've got some brethren. I've got some that's following my ministry. And said, Father, I'm glorifying them with the glory that you gave me. And he said, Father, glorify me with your own presence. Glorify me with your own self, Heavenly Father. Let me feel your presence. You know, the Bible tells us that there is a glory of everything. There's the glory of a young man. His strength is his glory. There's the glory of a young woman. Her hair is her glory. There's the glory, the Bible tells us, of every planet, of every star. And the Bible says one star differeth in glory from another star. And we know that according to science, that one planet has one name and another planet has another name. And another planet has another name. And each one of the planets are different from the other planet. That is to say, they have a different glory. Each one of them has a different glory. So that in the church, each individual difference in glory, one from another. Because stars represent people. And each one of the stars of the church differ in glory. You know, in Hollywood, each one of the stars differed in glory. You may have a Western star, you may have a detective star, you may have a singing star, and you may just have any kind of individual doing any kind of thing, from clowning to singing. Each one of them differs in their glory. And in the church, it is the same way. Every woman in the church differs from the other woman. Every man differs from the other man. Jesus was different from you, and I'm different from you, and you're different from me, and we're different from each other. But the thing is, our glory is the same in that God has given us that one glory of Jesus Christ. Though your measure may differ and my measure may differ and what I'm called to do may differ from what you're called to do. But the thing is, we all have our own individual characteristics that God has placed within us. So then when we read about this glory, and we think about the glory of Jesus, we say then, O God, what is thy glory? Then we look away to the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden we see Jesus standing between Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says that there he appeared in glory. Jesus appeared in glory. There he was in glory. Or there Moses and Elijah was in the glory of God, or in the glory of Christ. That is why I emphasize this so much. The Bible said that Christ within you, that is the hope of your salvation. That is the hope of your glory. For he alone is made heir to the glory of God. No one else was ever made heir to the glory of God. Abraham didn't live good enough. Elijah didn't live good enough. John the Baptist didn't live good enough. Not one man down through the years. Paul the Apostle didn't live good enough. Peter didn't live good enough. Only Jesus lived good enough to become heir to the glory of God. Now, knowing that he is heir to the glory of God, this is what makes us to understand what Paul is saying when the Bible tells us that we have been shut up under the law, that we've been kept under the law. And of course, speaking to the Jews principally, and that Paul was a Jew, he was giving us an allegoric type in his expression of all humanity. He said, and you've been shut up under the law, and you've not been able to get out from under the law. He said, until the time of the promise. That's a beautiful thing. Until the time of the promise. We were all shut up under the law. I was under the law, Paul said. I was a Pharisee. I was blameless. I was under the law. I was shut up under the law. I tried to honor the law. I tried to obey the law. But all the time there was a promise that was made to Abraham that was supposed to come my way. And all of us being shut up under the law until the time of the promise, he said, all of a sudden now the promise is here. And Brother Peter stood up and preached and said, this is the promise. God made Abraham a promise. And God said to Abraham, through thy seed, Abraham, I will bless all nations. And Paul said, brethren, remember God did not say unto seeds as of many, but he said unto seeds as of one, even Jesus Christ. So then the promise was not made to you. It was not made to me. It was not made to Paul. It was not made to Peter. The promise was made to Abraham, to the seed, even Jesus Christ. So then when the time of the promise drew near, something began to happen. When the time of the promise drew near, something began to take place. God said to Abraham, Abraham, Sarah shall conceive and bear a child. And though there was much unbelief, yet Abraham held to the promise. And then the time of the promise drew nigh. For he said, I will return, saith God, in the time of life. At the certain time of life, and Abraham, you're going to have a son and enjoy a son. Abraham, I've given you a promise. And he said, through this son, all nations, Abraham, is going to be blessed. Through this one son, even Isaac. And so then it came to pass that Isaac was born. And the great promise of God came to pass. And God kept his word. And how beautiful it was that God kept his word. Because this great wonderful thing of God that God had promised was now on the scene. Here it was, God had promised it to Abraham, and though Sarah was barren, though Abraham was past age, yet God gave him a promise, and Abraham, considering not the deadness of his own body, considering not the deadness of Sarah's womb, the Bible said that he staggered not at the promise of God, but said he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And so then we see the wonderful promise of God. We see God fulfilling the promise. Abraham holding on. I imagine a lot of people question Abraham. No doubt some people said, Abraham, you don't really believe that, do you? You know that you're old, and you know that Sarah's old. You certainly don't believe that. Well, that's never happened, Abraham. You don't see things like that happening. But old brother Abraham, I feel sure the Bible said being a full confidence. He just said, don't worry about it, fellas. You'll see it when it happens. I believe that his attitude was just don't worry about it. You'll see it when it happens. You just wait and a little while. You can come over there and I'll introduce you to my little son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then that wonderful promise that God gave Abraham came to pass. And then there came the day when God was going to fulfill his promise to the promised son, in that he said, Abraham, through Isaac, all nations shall be blessed. through thy seed. And so it was in the lineage through the seed of Isaac. But when God said through thy seed, he was speaking of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the seed, the Son of God, all nations shall be blessed. And Jesus shall hang at Calvary, and the blessing shall be upon all of the world. And so then the time of the promise drew near. When the time of the promise drew near, then Peter began to be stirred. The apostles began to be stirred. The people began to be stirred. Because the Bible scholars begin to say, you know, the date such and such and such. Don't you remember the promise to Abraham? Hundreds of years have gone by. And something is telling us that according to the scripture, the way that we put it together, that something is about to take place and the time of the promise is near. And so then everybody began to be stirred. Something began to happen. And I believe this with all of my heart. I've said this a number of times. No doubt the virgins of that day, as they went out to draw water, as the Bible says in the evening time, they discussed this thing one with another. And one said to another, said, did you ever remember the scripture where it said, and a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child? And another one said, oh, you know there's no such as that. And the other said, well, that's what the Bible says. And then one other would listen. And the discussion would go on. And somebody would say, do you think it must be about that time? The rabbi says it's about that time that something is about to happen. And Israel is looking for the coming Messiah. And besides that, you know that we're all under great oppression. And you know that Rome is coming down upon us. And we don't have any outlets in any way of doing what we want to do. Because we're more or less prisoners of those people. Said, don't you think it's about time that the Messiah come and delivered us from this great oppression? And so it is today. We're under the same evil regime today. Even from as far back as 1913, from the time that the Federal Reserve or the control of the Federal Reserve set in, even from that time over to this time, we're about 83, there's about 70 years. If you want to get technical about it and figure it up, it's about 70 years. There's been a bondage over the people, and this has been hanging over the people's head. And the monetary values of the world, which is called mammon, has had them in control. But now all of a sudden there's something about to happen. We're moving right on toward the alignment of the planets at the last of this year, which is supposed to be the perfect alignment. Everything is pointing to this year. Everything is pointing to the fact that God is about to do something that he's never done in the history of mankind. But the world says that can't be. And the world says, Brother Pike, there's no way. And the people say, well, I don't see anything that's any different. But I want you to know that something is happening. I want you to know tonight that God is doing something. I want you to know that something is on the scene that you haven't beheld as of yet. I want you to know that something has happened that the world has not seen take place. And it has already happened. And the church world has not seen it. But I want you to know that God is doing that thing that he promised. And the Bible said the time of the promise drew near. I still believe that that little virgin that kept trying to live a Christian life, a holy life, a godly life, a life according to the law of what she understood of being perfect in the sight of God. I believe that one day she began to think upon that scripture, because the Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I believe that down through the years, if the truth was known that she had taken herself and she'd said, I'm going to be holy. Who knows but what it could be me. I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to retain my virginity and I'm going to be clean and upright. And I'm going to trust and I'm just going to see what takes place. Who knows? God's no respecter person. It could be me. And I've got a feeling as she saw the virgins go one way and another and saw them get careless, the more that she saw that, the more she thought, if I'll just press into God, that could be me. A lot of them's careless anyway, and a lot of them don't care anyway, so I'll just press in and that could be me. And as she pressed in, the more she got nearer to God. As she got nearer to God, she felt more confident that God was with her. As she felt more confident there was God with her, the more she pressed into God. And the more she pressed into God, the more she felt His presence. And then after a while, this little doubt in my mind, but what she began to say, I feel that something is happening in my life. Oh, I feel so close to God. I feel so holy. I feel so clean. I feel so pure. I feel like God's right close to me. And that made God the closer. Because he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So her expectation grew more. Like Abraham, she became full confident that God had his eye on her. And so then as she pressed into more, one day, no doubt in prayer as she was praying, she began to think, oh God, if that could be me. Oh God, if you could just take notice to this humble estate of thine handmaid. Oh God, if you would just consider me. God, I'm not worthy. God, I know that I'm nothing. God, I'm just one out of many, Father. But oh God, if you could just consider me. Heavenly Father, I know that you're no respecter person. And as she began to do that, this little doubt in my mind that the great, wonderful overshadowing of the Holy Spirit began to come down. And all of a sudden she felt that wonderful presence of God. As she felt that great, wonderful jubilance, that great exhilaration, no doubt she began to think, oh God, maybe it is me, maybe it is me. And then God drew a little closer. And then all of a sudden she began to think, oh, I believe it is me. I believe it is me. And about that time the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And when God came down upon her, she screamed out, my God, it's me. It's me. My God, it's me. And sure enough, the Spirit of God began to express itself to her and tell her that that virgin was going to conceive and a son was going to be born. And she inquired, how could this possibly be? It's impossible. But if you say it, God, I believe it. If you say it's going to be that way, I believe it. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're not inquiring of God, if you don't have fellowship with God, if you're not walking on with God, you're not going to have a conception. He said, in that day I'll say, depart from me that work iniquity, for I never knew you. So then tonight, if you're not in expectation, it's because you've not lived an overcoming life. If you're not in expectation, it's because you're not clean and holy in your life. If you're not in expectation, it's because you're in unbelief in that God is no respecter person. If you're not in expectation to bring forth the Christ child in your life, it's because you've not kept your virginity and you've mixed yourself up with the world and the doctrines of the world and you've not stayed pure in the sight of God. You've not held the word of God and esteemed the word of God above all of the things of the world. So then, if you're not in great expectation tonight of the birth of the Son of God, you can be sure that the Son of God isn't going to be born in your life. If you don't have that innermost expectation, there's not a conception, there's not a birth. And if you haven't been in that condition of wanting to travail for God, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. If you're not in that condition of wanting to travail before God, I can assure you, you'll never have a birth. It takes a travail to bring forth a birth. Time of the promise drew near. Tonight, there is something that's taking place. You say, Brother Pike, what is it that's taking place? The time of the promise is drawing near. God gave a promise. Hallelujah. God gave a promise, and I believe that promise. God gave a promise, and the time of the promise drew near. And so tonight, the time of the promise is drawing close. The time of the promise is getting closer. God is making me to know that this very hour, there is something that is at hand that has never been at hand before. And God is making me to understand that He wants to do something at little Bethlehem that He's never done anywhere else. God has made me to know by vision and numbers of other people that the Ark of the Covenant was here at Bethlehem. And made me to know that the Tree of Life was here at Bethlehem. Again and again, God has made me to know that he's wanting to do something special. He's wanting to do something special among the people. But to do something special, he's got to have a special people. He's got to have a special man. He's got to have a special woman. He's got to have a special girl, a special boy, if he does a special thing in their life. It can't just be any old body. It can't just be a church member. It can't just be somebody that says, I love God and I'm a Christian and I fasted and I prayed. It can't just be that. It's got to be that special person that God's got for the special thing. Tonight, the bride is getting ready to go meet the husband. I say this again. Great people like the followers of Brother Branham are going to miss it. They say that they are the bride. They're nowhere near being the bride. The people in Little Bethlehem are going to miss it. They say that they are the bride. They're nowhere near being the bride. Churches, Pentecostal churches, the UPC, the Church of God, and others are saying that they are the ones, but they're nowhere near being the bride. As a matter of fact, the majority of them doesn't even understand what the bride is. They don't understand what God is. They don't understand what God is doing. And they're certainly not in any kind of condition to receive what God has promised. But nevertheless, the time of the promise is drawing near. The great wonderful promise of God is at hand. Not day after tomorrow, but now. The time of the promise is drawing nigh. The great thing that God is ready to do is now at hand. And they that have not made themselves available, they that have not kept their virginity, they that have not moved with the Spirit, they that have not been willing to submit to leadership, they that have not listened to the Word, they that have not tried to find the revelation of Christ. Well, the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. They that have not tried to find that spirit tonight are not candidates for the wonderful thing of God. This thing is at hand. This thing is at hand. Not day after tomorrow. It's at hand right now. God has the thing at hand right now. This camp meeting that we're having right now, the landing of the shuttle yesterday, this thing is right now. Not later, but right now. And all of the church world has missed it. The entire evangelistic move of the ministers have missed it. From Brother Roberts to 700 Club and all the way down. The Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Methodists and the churches, all of them have missed it. And only a very minor, a very few, a very minor people, as we say, in number, has been able to find this thing and to receive this thing, and they are the only ones that's going to be translated. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do know what I'm talking about. Look at the days of Noah. 8 people, all because of one man, Noah. And then the world passed away. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. One man, Abraham, not even Lot was qualified. Did you know that not even Lot was qualified to be saved? Had it not been for Abraham pleading the cause of Lot, he couldn't have got out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet Lot was a righteous man. The Bible said this righteous man, his soul was being vexed from day to day by their evil conversation. Not even Lot was qualified. And yet, through faithful Abraham, God saved Lot. And God saved Lot's family. And then when the day came for the crossing into Canaan, not even Joshua, not even one of the other leaders were qualified to go, only Moses alone. Every person that come out of Egypt, every individual that come out of Egypt had to die in the wilderness, and God spared Joshua and spared Caleb because Moses had tutored Joshua and got him in shape to take the children in. God said, Moses, get out of my way and I'll destroy every one of them. Why? Because Moses was the promised son. God had said, Moses, I will raise up a deliverer. I will bring him out of Egypt. I will tutor him 80 long years to get him ready. I will use him to deliver the people. Then God got them all out there. And when God got the entire church out there, he said, I'm sorry, not one of you is ready. I'm sorry, not one of you is ready. Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy every one of them. And Moses said, no, Lord. Have mercy on them for me. God did. But you know how he had mercy on them? He had mercy on their children who were ignorant. He had mercy on their children that did not know. And he spared Joshua and Caleb to take them in. But did you know God said, I'll destroy every one of them, Moses? And did you know God kept his word? And did you know that God destroyed every one of them that come out of Egypt? And not one man, woman, or whatever went into Canaan? God destroyed all of them. Nobody was found worthy but Moses. And he took Moses on into the glory world. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared with the Son of God. So then tonight, it is the same setting as it was back then. Today, there's one that's found worthy. Even the Son of God in all of the world is rejected, and all of the church is rejected. And only one is found worthy, even the Son of God himself. And tonight, the only hope I have of that glory is that Christ be within my heart tonight. If I don't have Christ in my heart tonight, I can't go. Because I'm not found worthy. Because you're not found worthy. Because no one is found worthy. The preachers are not found worthy. The congregations is not found worthy. Only Christ is found worthy. Tonight, if I don't have Christ in my heart, I can't go. If you don't have Christ in your heart, brother, you can't go. If you don't have Christ in your heart, sister, you can't go. You may say, Brother Pike, I am a preacher. That doesn't spell anything. Brother Pike, I sacrificed. That doesn't spell anything. I fasted, like somebody told me a few days ago. I've been over 40 days in fasting. That doesn't spell anything. My brother, the only thing that counts, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't have any hope of glory. It's going to take Christ. You may belong to the first church. You may belong to the best church. You may belong to any church. You may be a church member. You may belong to a denomination. You may consider yourself a good Christian, but that doesn't spell anything. If Christ is not in you, the Bible said if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. And tonight, not very many people at Bethlehem have the Spirit of God. Not very many of Brother Branham's following have the Spirit of God. Not very many of the Church of God and the UPC and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics and all other churches. Not very many of them that's in the churches have the Spirit of God. There's a very few. You say, Brother Pike, who are those few? Those that live holy. Those that live godly. Those that have the spirit of holiness. Those that have the fruits of holiness in their lives. Those that don't frolic up and down the beaches. Those that don't go to the ball games. Those that don't sit under the television and watch the infiltration. Those that don't read the magazines and the sports columns. Those that don't ramble across the world buying and selling. Those that's not interested in houses and lands. Those that God has raised up that's not interested in passions and fashions. Those are the ones. Those are the ones. There is no more aside from them. It doesn't matter what kind of enterprise you've got. It doesn't matter how great your ministry is. It doesn't matter how many people want to hear you speak. It doesn't matter how much money and education you have or how great your religious outreach is. Brother, you are going to die and go to hell, or you're going to pass through the tribulation period in that thing that's called the mark of the beast, caught in it like a web. You're going to be under the regime of a powerful one that has his way in all things. One that will kill. One that will destroy. One that will not regard life. One that will not care for anything but his own way. You are going to be under that. because you are not the bride. Who is the bride? She is the perfect one. Who will make the translation? Only the perfect ones. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Are ye perfect tonight? Are you sold out tonight? Do you have a reservation tonight? Do you have any plans of your own tonight? Are you making any preparations for personal desire tonight? Are you doing anything in this world at all that is on your own or of your own ambition? Have you got your own program and your own vision? Brother, if you've got one little thought of reservation of heart, you are not the bride of Christ, and you will not go in the translation, and you will not make the rapture. So then, when we see this thing, one of the writers said, who then can be saved? The Bible says, if the righteous, if they that are godly, if they that are holy, if they that are the ones that I am speaking of, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, if they are the ones, then if they are the ones, the righteous, if they scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Brother, sister, when you live perfect and you walk perfect and you are a righteous man and you are a righteous woman and you really are a righteous woman, not a religious woman, not a religious man, but you are a righteous man and a righteous woman. Beloved friend, let me tell you, you're scarcely going to be saved. You're scarcely going to make it in. And if you scarcely make it in with all of your efforts, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now let's go a little further. Someone would say, Brother Pike, don't you know that God is a God of love? That God is a God of grace? God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. But shall we again tonight examine God's method of love? Shall we tonight examine God's method of grace? What is God's grace? Good enough that he has let murderers live. Good enough that he has let whoremongers practice their whoremonging. Good enough that God has allowed them to continue in their evil ways. Good enough that he has allowed evangelists to go from place to place and literally rob the people blind, promising and giving them nothing. Good enough that he's put up with the evil and been tolerant in the things of this life that's been corruptible. God is good enough. God has enough grace. But will that continue? No. Will God let that go on? No. Will God continue to let the whoremonger whoremonger? Will God continue to allow the harlot to do her evil? Will God continue to allow the robbing and the killing? No. Then what will God do? He'll destroy them all. He'll destroy them all. How good is God? God is good enough that he said, I will pursue you until you perish from off of the face of the earth. God has got enough grace that he said, every nation that forgets God, I will turn them into hell. God is good enough. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. If God's goodness is that kind of goodness, then we know that God's goodness is only to the wicked, just as long as the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat. And that God has no love for the wicked, and God has no respect for the wicked, and God has no desire for the wicked, and God despises the wicked, and God hates the wicked, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. And the Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled waters of the sea, ever casting up the mire. And God tells us that I will pursue the wicked, though I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather that they'd repent. I'd rather that they'd get right with God. I'd given a day of grace that they might have a chance. But I want you to know that though that blood is on the seat of atonement, I am angry with the wicked every day, God said. I don't love the wicked. I am angry with the wicked every day. On a Monday, I am angry with the wicked. When the morning light breaks, I am angry from the going forth of the sun to the going down thereof. And the only thing that keeps me from tearing the wicked to pieces is I look at the blood of my son upon that altar and I say, I'll just wait until the wicked thoroughly has the chance to repent. And then when I take the blood off of the seat of atonement, I will utterly destroy the wicked. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, is that right? Brother, sister, listen. Revelation 8. The very first part of the chapter. Look at Revelation 7 first. The first part of the seven, the Jews are sealed. 144,000. The last part of seven, a great multitude goes up before the throne of God. Revelation 8, the very first part of it. The Bible said 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And then all of a sudden this angel goes to the little golden altar, takes a coal from the altar, puts it into the censer, takes the censer with the incense, which the Bible calls the prayers of the saints. He draws back, he throws it into the earth, and the Bible said there's lightning and thunderings and voices. There is earthquakes. What is it? The blood is being moved. God, who is looking at the wicked through the blood, cannot see their sins. God, who is looking at you and I through the blood, cannot see our sins. So then there is no sin throughout the world to God. He looks down through the blood. Nobody is doing anything wrong because he's looking at it through the blood. And the blood appeases him. And his wrath has been poured out on evil. And his wrath has been poured out upon sin as Jesus was crucified. God doesn't see any evil, so he lets the world continue on. But in Revelation 8, all of a sudden the blood comes off of the mercy seat. And God catches one glimpse of the wickedness of the earth. And immediately he pours out his wrath. And the bombs begin to fall. And the thunders and the lightnings of the explosions begin to take place. The Bible said the censer was thrown into the earth. Just as quick as the 30-minute silence is over, the moving of the blood, the church has been raptured in Revelation 4 to 7. And then all of a sudden, Revelation 8, the Jews have been sealed. And Revelation 8 comes in. The blood is off of the seat of atonement. Then what takes place? God immediately sees the wicked. And from the very moment that he sees the wicked, he starts a Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as quick as Lot comes out, the Bible said the very day that he departed from the city, the fire and the brimstone came down. And just as quick as the blood is away, just as quick as God moves the blood, he catches one glimpse. Just one glimpse of the evil. Just one glimpse of the corruption. Just one glimpse of the sinful. Just one glimpse of the wicked people. And God said that trumpet is put to the mouth of that angel. And he blasts away. The censer is thrown into the earth. And the Bible said hail and fire and voices and lightning and earthquakes begin to take place. What is it? Revelation 7. The Bible said God sealed 144,000. And the Bible says that God told the four angels that's on the four corners of the earth, don't turn that bumming loose. Don't turn those warriors loose. Don't turn those winds of doctrine loose until I have sealed the servants of my God in their foreheads. And the Bible says as the trumpeters begin to sound in the later chapters, it said, and when these locusts come up out of the earth, that they could hurt anybody but those that had the seal of God in their forehead. And in Revelation 14, when the 144,000 is standing upon the mountain, and Jesus is standing there with them, the Bible said they had the seal of the name of the Father in their foreheads. So then in Revelation 7, though it doesn't tell us what, yet it is evident that the sealing of the 144,000 with the name in the forehead was the name of the Father. And in the following chapters, it is evident that those locusts that was tormented could not torment those that had the seal of the name of the Father in their foreheads. For it is evident in Revelation 14 that they're standing there on Mount Zion and they have the seal of God's name within their heads. And folks, let me tell you something today. Like this bunch of hell's angels and this bunch of hippies and long-haired boys with hair-like women, faces like men running around, those demon spirits that's already in the world today. Let me tell you something, that they can't hurt those that have the name of the Father within their head tonight. Those that are sealed with the name of Jesus. But these others that's going to and fro, and these others that refuses to believe that God is Jesus Christ, or that God was manifested in Jesus Christ, and those that refuse to believe in the name of the Son of God, which is the name of the Heavenly Father, those that refuse to take this name within their head is going to be tormented. And already they're beginning to be tormented. And already, though they're religious people and though they're in churches, their nerves are breaking down and their minds are snapping on them and their bodies are beginning to be eat up with disease. Already this thing is beginning to plague them and it's striking every home. And the boys and the girls are becoming hippies and dope addicts, and they're losing their virginity. Their virginity is being taken away, and they're just becoming like pigs and dogs as the demons literally devour humanity. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, how is that? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, excessive eating, excessive drinking, excessive marriage. But brother, that wasn't what the Lord was speaking of. He said, in that day all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And tonight throughout the earth, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. I've been into the islands. I've been into South America. I've been into Central America. I've been into Israel. I've been into the land of the midnight sun. I've been into the foreign fields. I've been into Holland. I've been into those countries overseas. And everywhere that we have been, all of the nations have corrupted their way before God. The women will not put on clothes. They will not dress decent. They will not talk decent. They will not act decent. Men will not talk decent. You can't even stop anywhere without the filthy mouth of some filthy person just running off like a pig that's filled with slop. I stopped yesterday over here at the store right here at the corner. I stopped long enough to get some gas. And here a man pulled up in a car, his wife, children, my wife and children. And here he is just cursing and just running off at the mouth with all of the filth that could come forth. All flesh had corrupted its way before God. And God said, lest I send Elijah. Lest I send Elijah the prophet. Somebody would say, Brother Branham. I didn't say Brother Branham. I said Elijah the prophet. Somebody would say, don't you believe Brother Branham was Elijah? Brother Branham was Brother Branham. A son of God, I believe that. But I'm talking about Elijah the prophet. Somebody said, well, he'll come in the spirit of Elias. The Bible don't say that. He didn't say, someday I will send you the spirit of Elijah. He said, lest I send Elijah. unless they come and turn the hearts of the children. What children? The children of Israel. Back to the fathers. What fathers? The apostolic leaders of Peter, James, and John, who were also Jewish leaders. Lest I turn the hearts of these children back to the fathers, the same way that I turned the hearts of these children away from the fathers. The preparation of man's heart is from God. I turned them away. Though 3,000 of them was added to the church at Pentecost, yet I turned their hearts away. I turned them in another direction so that I could have mercy on the Gentiles and so that I could make Israel pay for their wrong. But I will again choose Israel. I'll come back and I'll send you Elijah the prophet before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And he'll turn the concern of the fathers back to the children. Oh, folks, let me tell you something. Even in this religious decade that we're in right now, the preachers are not concerned about the spiritual children. And the children are not concerned about the spiritual fathers. The children want to frolic. The children want to play. The children don't want to hear the word of God. The preacher, the mothers, they don't want to pay any attention to the children. Mothers want to look like some movie star. They want to preserve their figure so they can live up their passions with frolics. They want the pretty of their faces so men will lust after them. It's devils incarnate in human bodies that's incarnate in other human bodies that's lusting and devouring one another. And the Bible said because they have not a love for the truth, God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. He sent them strong delusions. He's causing them to believe a lie and be damned. He's causing them to believe that they're right with God, doing the things that they're doing. They're going everywhere, doing everything, mixing and mingling with the world, and they still believe they're children of God. When the Bible emphatically states, "Come out from among them, be ye a separate people, and I will receive you," saith the Lord. When God emphatically states, "Love not the world, neither the things that is of the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And yet the church world still hanging on to the thought that they're going to make a translation. Still hanging on to the thought that they are God's virgin. Still hanging on to the thought that they are God's wife. Still hanging on to the idea that God is going to translate them at his coming. Oh, my brother, that is strong delusions. You are believing a lie, and God has prepared your heart to be damned. And God says the government of the world is so bad, and I've rejected it all, including America. And it is so bad that unless I send Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children to where I can raise up another government and establish another leadership even in Palestine, unless I do that because I've rejected all humanity, because I've rejected all governments, unless I bring Israel forth and establish another government before my coming, I'll destroy the entire face of the earth, everything on it. Lest I come and smite the earth itself with a curse, unless I destroy all flesh, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. If I don't send Elijah the prophet, that he might turn the hearts of the children back to God to where they can intercede. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to pray, that we are to make intercession for them that are without, and that we are to pray that God will grant repentance to them that are without, that he will grant repentance unto them unto life. That you are the intercessors and that you are standing in the stead of Christ beseeching God that he would have that sinner to be reconciled to him. beseeching God that he will show mercy upon that one that doesn't care, that's not paying any attention, that's going his own way. While the blood is on the seat of atonement, you're supposed to be making intercession, praying day and night that God will reach out there, and that God, while the blood is there so he can do it, that God will woo and God will speak and God will send a preacher and God will send a revival. You're supposed to be fasting and praying and pleading for God to do that. But is the church world doing that? No. What are they trying to do? Become lawyers. They're trying to become doctors. They're trying to become dentists. They're trying to become doctors of divinity. They're trying to have big churches. They're trying to frolic. They're trying to become some great athlete, some great movie star, some great celebrity, a president, a senator. They're trying to become some millionaire, have some great thing in this world, have a great education. That's what they're doing. God isn't going to tolerate it. God isn't going to have it. Do you think God is going to take a bunch of reprobates for his wife? Do you think God is going to take a whore for his wife? Do you think God's going to take a harlot for his wife? Read in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14, the Bible said, "In this 144,000 is standing with God. These are they," the Bible tells us, "that's not defiled by women. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." The Bible said when God cometh back after his bride, she will be without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Folks, the end of the world is here. The end of the world is here. Revelation 8, when the blood comes off and that trumpeter sounds, when that vial is thrown into the earth. Now tell me, where does the voices come from? The Bible said, "And when it struck the earth, there was voices and there was thundering and there was lightning and there was earthquakes and there was hail mingled with blood." Where does the thundering come from? The blasting of the bombs. Where does the roaring come from? The blasting of the bombs. Where does the voices come from? The screaming of people as they're blown to pieces. Where does the lightning come from? The flashing of the bombs. Where does the fire come from? Those things that are set ablaze. Where does the hail mingled with blood come from? It is shrapnel. Where stuff has been blown to pieces and human blood has been mingled with the bricks of the buildings and mingled with the iron and the debris and mingled with the shrapnel, and the voices is screaming in the blood and the metals and the rocks and everything's all mingled together, while the flashing and the roaring and the rumbling and the blasting. And where does the earth come from? They make the earth to reel like a drunk man. The earthquakes, that is. Where do they come from? Just as quick as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, that angel comes to the little golden altar. He picks up a little censer. He fills it with incense. He fills it with the hot coals of the altar. What is the incense? What does that have to do with? The Bible said the prayers of the saints are sweet smelling incense. They're bottled up before God. What is that angel doing? That angel is reaching back and getting those things that's been bottled up. He's reaching back, getting those things. God is saying, "I could not destroy the earth. I could not destroy the wicked. I could not answer those prayers. They've been bottled up. They've been sitting back here, sweet smelling incense. But the blood has been on the seat of atonement. I could not see evil. I could not destroy. But now the blood is off of the mercy seat. Bring forth the prayers of that saint that cried out against that one that hurt him. Bring forth the prayers of that mother that cried out in the day when they sold the drink and made her son a drunkard. Bring forth that prayer over there of that mother that's been praying and that daddy that's been praying and that preacher that's been praying. Bring them forth And that angel reached and got the incense and brought him before God. And all of a sudden, them prayers began to scream in God's ear. How long, oh God? What are you going to do? God, look what they've done to us. And then he looked down at the wicked because the blood was gone. And he filled it with the fire of his indignation. And the Bible said the angel threw it down into the earth. And all of those four angels standing on the four corners of the earth turned those winds of doctrine loose, like communism and the other winds of doctrines from the four corners of the earth. That same power that Daniel saw wrestling over the waters when it was said that the waters are people. That same vision of Daniel here that God said seal up, that he told John not to seal up because the time was at hand. That same power, those winds, God said, turn them loose. And when they were turned loose, after having been held to the ceiling of the 144,000, all of a sudden they were turned loose. And that trumpeter raised his trumpet up to his lips and he blasted it out. And the Bible said, hail mingled with fire and blood. All of these things begin to happen. And the second angel lifted his trumpet up and begin to sound, and the Bible said, and a third part of the trees, it spoke of the sea, it spoke of that which turned to blood, and it spoke of that which died in the sea until the sea began to run with blood. And the Bible said, Leviathan that maketh the deep to boil like a pot, with the blasting of the bombs and the sea rolling because of the explosions of the bombs, and that old intellectual devil called education and the tree of knowledge, that power and system of the world that began to wreck things. And the Bible said, one of the trumpeters sounded, and a third part of the stars fell from heaven. For Lucifer, that old mind of Satan, through the blasting of the bombs, shook the heavens until a third part fell. The Bible said concerning Moses and concerning the mountain that burned with fire, I not only will shake this mountain, but someday I will shake heaven and I will shake earth until the stars of heaven fall. And the Bible said a trumpeter put his trumpet to his mouth. As he sounded, a third part of the moon was smitten, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the stars was smitten. And the Bible said a third part of the day and the night was not there at all. What a beautiful picture. When you look at Calvary and you see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when you see a third part of the Godhead being made sin, your sin and my sin, to show the fall from heaven of the third part of the stars or the wandering ones that are not the predestinated, only the reflectors. When you see Jesus going to Calvary and the Bible says concerning Jesus, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Here being made sin, being bruised, his head being bruised to kill the serpent, his hands being bruised, his feet being bruised to kill the serpent, and a third part of the sun didn't show. And the Bible said the rocks was rent in twain because the veil was rent. And the Bible said the heavens became dark, and that the sun itself veiled itself as sackcloth of hair, until the darkness was so great, the light going out, there was nothing, everything became dark. And the Bible said a third part of the sun did not shine at all. Third part of the moon. See, the third part of the Godhead. So then tonight, if we just have the time to elaborate, to enlarge upon it, if it was cool and comfortable, if we just have the time to bring it out as it really is. Folks, we're down at the end of the trail. You are down at the end of the trail. The world is down at the end of the trail. At last, the judgments of God are beginning to come forth. God has brought forth that great moment of dividing, where he'll divide the sheep from the goat. And God has brought forth that great Revelation 11:15, the sounding of the last trumpet, when the Bible said the voice screamed out, saying, "The time shall be no more. I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more." And it said, "And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." And the Bible said, "Now has come the time for God to reward the holy prophets and his saints, and for God to bring judgment upon them that do evil." I wish we had time to preach tonight. In the day that we're living in, a preacher don't have time to preach. All he can do is just exhort a little bit. Now, if he just come to win a soul, just to preach an exhortation message and to stir up the people and get them in the spirit, as he says, to get them down the altar to win a soul, because that's what he calls winning souls, then he's got time. But when it comes to preaching the word and telling the people the condition and telling them what has happened and what's going to happen, what they've got to do to show them the things that are transpiring at the moment, he don't have time. That's why Paul preached all night. He had a lot to say. He said much revelation. So he had to preach all night long just to be able to preach a message. But folks, let me tell you something. The end of the world is here. This camp meeting is not just another meeting. This is not just another sermon. This is not just another day. This is not just another hour. I was talking to the brethren today about some little foolish things, as you would say, that would confound the wise. Things that happened yesterday, things that happened today, things that happened the day before. I'm talking about things right now. Not what happened in the old Bible, not what happened in the New Testament, not what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, but I'm talking about things that happened in Bethlehem that had great spiritual significance, great spiritual meaning, that showed the hour and the moment that we're living in right now. This great Holy Spirit in my heart, or in your heart, it doesn't just understand the Old Testament of the veil being taken away. It doesn't just understand the New Testament of the life of the apostolic church. It doesn't just understand the future of the book of Revelation. It understands the present moment. It understands your life. It understands what you think. It understands what you've done. It understands what you're going to do. It understands the moment that we're living in, the moment that we're breathing in right now. Something has happened. Something has happened, and many of you have missed it. And hundreds of thousands of people have missed it. Millions of people have missed it. But the elect received it. And Paul said, "As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and they received it, and the rest was blinded." And the Bible said, "As many concerning the wicked, as before of old was ordained, before of old under condemnation, ungodly men, that these would be turned into hell." How beautiful are the things of Jesus. How beautiful are the wonderful things that God has done. How beautiful are the things that God is doing at this moment. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes peace upon the mountain, preaching of a risen Savior. I want you to stand with me. Truthfully, we're just getting started, and that is the truth. But I know that it's hot out there. It doesn't bother me when I get to sweat, and I don't care. If I pour the gallons, as long as I can stay up, don't bother me, because I'm talking about heaven. But I know out there it's hot and it bothers many of you. You like convenience and you're given to the flesh and you like the ways of the world. And you'd rather be under an air conditioner and you'd rather be comfortable. And I would to God that we had one in here for your sakes. I wouldn't want it because it would bother me. I'd rather be where I didn't have one so that I could preach the gospel and just tie up your throat the more. Just this little bit of air that's been coming in from the door he has worked on my throat. But nevertheless, there are some of you few, very few, but there are some of you that are so greatly interested in the things of God and the knowledge of Jesus that you'd sit here all night long and listen to this wonderful thing called God. But brethren, we are at that moment. Someone would say, Brother Pike, when do you think the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement? Some ask the question in the middle of the week. Some ask the question, is it the first of the week? Some want to know concerning the first resurrection, which is the end of the week. The blood is not shown coming off in the middle of the week, only in the sense of the casting out of the red dragon. It denotes that at that time it is off the mercy seat. But the blood is positively shown, Revelation 8, at the beginning, that it comes off. The only reason it is shown as the casting out of Lucifer in Revelation 12, which really happened at Calvary, is because it is Daniel's last week coming back into effect, connecting with Calvary, where the 70 weeks stopped after the 69th week. The only reason it extends to Revelation 12 is because in Revelation 8, the trumpeters start sounding. And they don't finish sounding until the last part of Revelation 11. And immediately Revelation 12 comes in, where Lucifer is cast out. So the beginning of Revelation 8 extends over to Revelation 12, which means that they are one and the same to the extent that that which shows the blood coming off of the mercy seat is substantiated in Revelation 12. At the sounding of the last trumpeter. So then the blood actually comes off in Revelation 8. It is shown. And the sounding of the trumpets is the terror that strikes the earth as they come off. And then Revelation 12 is the results. For as the last trumpeter sounds, the man-child goes up, which is the 144,000 that stands on Mount Zion, or Mount Zion. The 144,000 that shows the man-child membership of the body with the Lord Jesus Christ at the head. The first of the week, the spiritual man-child is already gone. That's what you don't understand tonight. That's what the world don't understand tonight. That's the thing that's happening that they don't see. They are naturally minded. They're waiting for a natural translation. The devil is cunning like a fox. That's why he caused Channel 11 alive in their sneaky, conniving way to come out here to project this as a cult. The cunning evil of the fallen one, Lucifer, did it because he knew that this was going to expose the denominational evils and expose their cults. They're the ones at the cults. Anything that departs from God's word is a cult. All of them are cults. That's why Noah condemned them all in his day. All of them called him a cult. They were the cults. And God covered their hides with water. And God's going to burn the hides of these denominations with fire. They're the cults. God's word says that they're cults. Because they have lied and not kept the word of God and not acted on the word of God. And to protect their evil way of life, they've risen up just like they did when Jesus was born. They called him a bastard child. Said that his mother was a harlot because the virgin had conceived. But they were the harlots. They were the bastard children. They were the evil ones. They were the wretched ones. And they tried to brand him because the time of the promise had drew near. That great child was to come, and Herod and the kings, as in the days of Moses, knew that that child was there. And God was going to dethrone them and do away with their religious cults. That's the reason they did their evil. They sneaked out here in their sneaky way and lied so that they could get in to do their evil. But nevertheless, the word of God prevailed. One of them was run down by a train and killed by a train immediately to reflect the whole situation shortly after that. And God helped this up and put it all over the nations and all over the world. And today it's in more than every language of the entire world. But their sneaky way, God has rejected, and He'll visit their iniquity upon their heads. Liars, calling themselves news meters. There was a time when the papers published the truth. There was a time when the TVs published the truth. There was a time when the radios published the truth. All of them today are a bunch of liars. They publish anything that they can raise a dollar out of. They disgraced everything from the president to the preacher. A bunch of liars. I'm surprised that the governments of today would allow them to operate. I believe in freedom of speech. That's why I speak so boldly. I believe in freedom of religion. But I believe in my heart that when things become liars and people become liars and murderers, something ought to be done. Years ago, we're speaking of it today, years ago, if a man looked on a woman dressed wrong, more than one time if she had form-fitting clothes, they'd put things on him like a horse wore to keep him from looking and lusting. The woman, if she dressed like that, they would put her in jail. Or if she acted up, they'd take her and put her on the end of a log and dump her in the river until she learned better. People had morals. People had decency. People had understanding. People had some common sense of reasoning. But today, it doesn't mean anything if the daughter is a harlot. Everybody does it. It doesn't mean anything if Junior is a whoremonger. Everybody does it. Not going to rob the boys and girls of the good time that they could have. You know why you won't do it, mother and dad, though you're not fit to be called a mother and a dad? You know why you won't do it? Because you are a whore in your heart. And you are a whoremonger in your heart. Dad, so-called dad, you're not fit to be called the name dad. Both of you are whores and whoremongers. That's why you don't want to bother Junior and Sissy. And in a little while it shows up. It shows up in the preacher. He's a whoremonger. It shows up in the daddy. He's a whoremonger. It shows up in the mama. She's a whore. Not only that, but the Bible said the entire world is a whore. And God shall judge her and her system. And her lying so-called news medias and her governments, and God will turn her into hell. And He said, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word still is God. All that forget this Word shall be turned into hell. That's why they don't want it. The TVs don't want you to preach this on their programs. They're afraid you'll run off that little Jezebel that supports their program and their clubs. They're afraid that you'll insult some of them. The lawyer said to Jesus, Master, the lying hypocrites, Master, thus speaking you reproach us. Don't you know when you talk like that, that reflects the lawyers? Jesus said, you hypocrites. He said, you may not be the ones that kill the prophets, but you and your children are the ones that polishes the sepulchres. Open sepulchres full of dead men's bones. The end of the world is here, folks. The end of the world is here. Lying hypocrites. People that say they're Christians, that don't believe nothing concerning the Bible and are critical in their minds. I got them here at Bethlehem, lying hypocrites that come into this church. Their minds are full of debauchery, full of corruption. And they relate to the world just enough to come back and relate to us. that they can reproach us. And they said in my presence, and as they said master to Jesus, they say the same thing to me. Oh, Brother Pike, and I thank you, lying hypocrite. Your mind despises me and rejects me, and all you want is a dollar. You don't hold up for Brother Pike, and you don't hold up for godliness, and you don't hold up for righteousness. And some of you women that wear the long dresses are harlots. You know in your hearts you're harlots. You're not clean. You lust every day after the human flesh. And some of you men that confess to be brethren, you're false brethren, as the Bible said. You are whoremongers. And some of you that say, Brother Pike, I love you, and put your arms around me, your thoughts are as rotten as a rotten apple. And you're critical of me in everything I say. There's one standing right to my right now. That was in that condition last night when I talked to the brethren. And he was going along with me pretty good till I said something about them at Bethlehem. But he ain't right with God. Someday the corruption will show. All will be able to see the stink that will come from them that's rotten on the inside. And the false brethren like Judas will show up. And the true God brethren and the true God sisters and the true members of the body will pull out from that harlot church and pull out from this whorish world and pull out from this evil debauchery system. And they'll join arms and they'll run the others through with the spirit until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. God said he'll spill their blood and trample their brains until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Them's going to be religious folks. Did you know that? The Bible said in the three unclean spirits in that Trinitarian form of seducing went out into all the world to keep those from being sealed in the head with the name Jesus as being the Father's name. And they went out into all the earth and catered to the rich after the money and the prestige and the fame and the popularity and wanting to be something big and make themselves a reputation in this world. All of them went out to do that. Those three unclean spirits. But the Bible said God was using to gather together the seed of Gog and Magog that he might cause them to confederate against Israel. That he might cause them to take the mark. That he might send them strong delusions and cause them to be damned. And that he might come back in Revelation 19 and fight till the blood runned up to the horse's bridle. Folks, this is the end of the world. The dividing of the sheep and the goat. You don't know it, but something has taken place. Somebody said, Brother Pike, one of these days something great's going to take place. One of these days, God's going to send us a message. One of these days, God's going to send us a messenger. One of these days, God's going to send us revival. No, one of these days, God's going to send you to hell. That's what God's going to do. Our wicked generation is seeking after a sign. I'm not going to send you one. You've had plenty of signs and wonders. These signs shall follow them to believe. But brother, sister, let me tell you something. Something has already happened. And something has already passed through your midst. And you religious bunch of proselytes didn't see it. Because you were so gullible for the things of the world. But the elect has seen it. And them that love God has seen it. And you wicked bunch of evildoers has taken advantage of the grace of God and the things of God. And done your wickedness and played the harlot. And condemned the righteous and wet your tongue like a sword to shoot at the upright in heart. You've stoned every wise man and killed every God man that God ever sent. With your words and thoughts, you've stoned him to death and belittled him and tore him down and went to backbiting. And you've done every evil, corruptible thing that you could. But Jesus is still alive today. And Christ is still alive today. And the word of God is still prevailing today. And God is still having his way today. And the Bible said God is still ruling in the affairs of men today. So then, we're at the end of the world. Nobody didn't get it but the saints. What's going to take place? I wish we had time to tell you. Maybe from night to night as we get a chance to speak, we will tell you. As the others speak, according to what God showed them, they also shall tell you. But let me tell you something, folks. It's too late to go back now and start all over. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I think I'll just go back and start over. I've thought this thing over, and I've heard the preaching of the gospel, and now I know that I'm wrong. Though I've been like a pig in the slop, and I've heard the truth for years, and I knowed what was right and knowed what God wanted, but I just had to do my thing. But Brother Pike, I've thought it over all over now, and I'm going to get right with God. You hypocrite, you ain't going to get right with God. You're going to go to hell. You waited too late to think it over. You that have not heard the truth, you that do not know the truth, you that have never heard this thing, you've got a chance to run in at the last hour. But you bunch of religious parasites and hypocrites, you don't have the chance. When you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you fall away, you don't come back in every revival like these preachers try to tell you that you do. When you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you turn around and you trample the blood of Jesus under your feet and you count it an unholy thing, you don't come back in the next revival. The Bible said it is therefore impossible to renew you again unto repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourself the Son of God and put him to an open shame. You crucify him afresh, the Bible said. You know the truth. You were partakers of the Holy Ghost. You heard the word of God. You tasted of the power of the world to come. And then you went back to the hog pens of this world. And you think that God is going to accept you? No, I tell you nay. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, where do you get that? The Bible said even if you put your hands to the plow, and if you just look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Let alone go back to the hog pens in the world. Something has happened, my friend. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Some said, who then can be saved? The Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? We sing this night after night under the tent. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, we holler, tell it like it is. But folks, when it comes down to like it is, we don't like it is, do we? We'd rather you not tell it like it is if it's going to reflect us. For thus speaking, the lawyers said, you reproach us. Thus speaking, the preacher said, you reproach us. Thus speaking, the laity says, you reproach us. Thus speaking, the denomination says, you reproach us. Thus speaking, the doctors, the lawyers, the great leaders, the millionaires, the presidents, the kings, the queens and the rulers say, you reproach us. Thus speaking, you reproach us. Who then is found worthy? No one but him. All have gone astray, and every man has turned to his own way, and God couldn't find anyone. There is none good, no, not one. Who then shall I receive? Who then can be saved? Christ within you, the hope of glory, the promise. The time of the promise drew nigh. And he being the promised son, and the virgin conceived, and I travail to Christ before him. Didn't you, Paul, say it? And a son shall be born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And a son shall be born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And the time of the promise drew near. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Oh, beloved brother, sister, God bless that virgin wherever she's at. If she's at Bethlehem, if she's over in Indiana, if she's one of Brother Pike's following, if she's one of Brother Branham's following, if she's one of Dwight L. Moody's following, if she's one of Paul the Apostle's following, wherever that lovely little virgin is, that has kept herself and loved the Master in him only. That one that has not been a liar and a cheat and a hypocrite. And that one that has not grumbled and mumbled and complained against the leadership. And that one that has not been deceitful, that's tried to rob and steal from the people. That one that has tried to be clean and holy and simple and down to earth and plain. The little Cinderella with the dishpan hands that I spoke of. That's waiting for the Prince Charming. The one that's not interested in all of the sisters that have prettied themselves up with their denominational doings. With their clubs and their plans and their great things. The simple little girl that was in the background with the dishpan hands. The one that was willing to travail for Christ and be clean and holy. God blessed that little virgin because she had a divine conception. And her time to bring forth is at hand. And her deliverance is at hand. And her rejoicing is at hand. And her travail is over. And Paul said, as long as the woman is in travail, she don't understand because she's in misery. But when she brings forth that son, her anguish and travail is remembered no more, in that the joy of her heart is that a man child has been born into the world, and her husband is carried away with her love and her loyalty. And God is rejoicing over her in the sense of the multiplying in pureness according to the ordination of the divine ordinances of God. And then she is delivered of the child, and her joy is full. But you that bring forth the image of the beast as a bastard child, I'll hate your image in the morning. The name of their father, at the forehead, else you be a bastard child. Who is your heavenly father? Somebody said, God is my heavenly father. Oh, dear deceived friend. Why not accept Jesus as your God and your heavenly father? Why not accept him that is called the everlasting God, the mighty God? Why not name your God, that you may have the name of your God, because there are gods many? The name of the heavenly father in the forehead, that you might not be a bastard child, that you may have a name, and that Mary had a husband. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in their 1, 2, 3? We ask the question, what about the divine conception of Mary as she conceived of the Holy Ghost? Tell me how that his Father was God. If the Holy Ghost is different from God, and if there's three gods, how did Jesus call his Father God? Why didn't he just call him the Holy Ghost? You know why he didn't call him that? Because the Holy Ghost is God. And God is the Father of Jesus. And Mary did conceive of the Holy Ghost. And who is the Holy Ghost? The Bible said it is the Spirit of Christ. When he, the Spirit of Christ, is come. Somebody would say, well, how is it that Jesus was born to the Spirit of Christ? Because Christ didn't come till Jesus was born. If that be true, how is it that Christ said, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was? And how is it that Peter and the others said the Spirit of Christ moving in the heart of the prophets, thus signifying the time of the birth of the Jesus? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ that personified itself in a human cell, in a blood cell. That was created by the Holy Ghost, just as Adam's blood cell was created. And the Holy Ghost, who is God, the Spirit of Christ, personified himself. And the Word was made flesh, even God, the Word who was in the beginning. And God was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world didn't recognize him. But to as many as believed on the name, received it in their foreheads and become the sons and not bastard children. The power to become the sons of God, even the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, that makes us a son, the same way he made Jesus a son by divine conception. You love Jesus, and when he, my Spirit, has come, he'll testify of me. The mind of Christ will witness of me. Your thoughts will be of me, your deeds will be of me, your desires will be of me. Can we sing that song into my heart? Come into my heart, come into my heart, Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Okay. Come in to my heart. Come around here, son. Lord Jesus, come in today. Oh, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's pray for this little one, Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name. By your great, wonderful Spirit, I pray for this little one tonight. By your great, wonderful Spirit, I ask for your healing tonight. I ask for the yoke to be broken, the bondage to be taken away. I ask for the healing, O God, in the wonderful name of Jesus. As I feel the great, mighty Spirit of God, I pray for your healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come in today, come in to stay, come in to my heart, sweet Lord Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come in to my heart, sweet Lord Jesus. You know, knowing that these wonderful things are happening, the world at this moment is colder than they've ever been. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity, as it is an all-time high. I'm going to say this tonight. A lot of things that I'd like to say, but I don't have time to say them, and you don't have time to listen. You've got to do your thing. But just to say this tonight, I started to say it, and I thought, no, I won't. And then I thought, well, I will. Just as a confirmation, not too long ago, we were over in Israel. And while we was there, we'd done some baptizing in the River Jordan. Went down along the trail where Saul pursued David. And down along this trail, we saw the Dead Sea. And we went over to the Dead Sea, and Brother James Isaac, who was with us, had in his pocket some of the faith tracks. And as he got near the Dead Sea, he bent over for something. When he did, those faith tracks came out and fell into the waters. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice And the voice said, these waters are healed. And the faith of God is come. And God spoke to me again and again. And as time went on, He spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, said, this Dead Sea is Israel. Said, it is cut off from God ever since Calvary. And this River Jordan that runs a serpentine course like death. Jordan, the carnal mind, overflowing all of its banks in the time of harvest. Death empties down into the Dead Sea, into the lake of fire, as we say, into hell. Jesus being made sin, people likened to waters likened to the lake, Israel being the membership of that body of Jesus. God rejecting Jesus that He might receive me. God rejecting Israel that He might receive you as the Gentiles. And here in that Jordan, Jesus came and stood. It was here in that Jordan as He stood when John was there. And as the dove came, that it represented the conquering of death, baptism into death, the fulfilling of all righteousness, Calvary, His death, His blood, the killing of the cutting off of the serpent as it runs its serpentine course. Those tracks falling in, the Lord said to me, the faith of the fathers has gone back to Israel, and they will believe. The days of the Gentiles is at a close, and that Dead Sea represents Israel that's cut off, and she'll come back to life. He said, and I will bring life into that Dead Sea. 76, was it? The year of 76, we said God will put life into the Dead Sea. And she'll come back to life, and things will live in it, though they've never lived in it before. They'll live in it. That is, though they're not living in it at this time. And I said that God will bring a stream. The Bible said the waters whereof that makes the city of God glad. And the desert shall blossom as a rose, and the irrigation will come. The Dead Sea being Israel. If the Dead Sea is Israel, then the Bible said the casting away of the Jews is the opportunity of the Gentiles. Or Paul said, by seeing revelation and understanding, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of Israel be? But the resurrection from the dead. If the Dead Sea is there, if the reviving and the life comes, then the resurrection of the dead. Israel is already responding. Israel has been a dead nation. She's been out of the news medias. Nobody's heard about Israel, but now she's springing forth. She's coming to life. She's seen in the newspaper. She's seen on the TV. She's feared all over the world. Israel, which is really a he, he's coming to life. At last, that which is dead is coming forth. And that which had no God life within it because they had been rejected and cut off. Even as the woman in the wilderness, a place prepared for her, till the indignation of God should pass. All of a sudden, here she or he comes to the front. Israel, it's the end of the world. the end of the world, the irrigation of that water causing the desert to blossom like a rose, because it has to come right down across the desert where Betty and I rode as we went down the trail where Jacob, fleeing from Esau, had journeyed along the trail where he saw the ladder, the stairway that reached into heaven. There as we saw the little children run out of the caves and wave at us, and the tents of the nomads, and those that were spread out across the desert. And here comes the water and the irrigation and the life of that which was dead and the fruits of the Spirit once again, giving Israel the rain to bring in the millennium, that shall blossom as a rose, the beautiful restored earth, former and latter rain all in one season. It's the end of the world, the days of the Gentiles. God is fixing to cut them off. He's fixing to cut them off. And the blood is coming off of the mercy seat. And God is going to see their wickedness. But already, Antichrist is approaching. And already, the tribulation is approaching. And the end of the world is here. Already. And they that did not conceive has not prevailed. They've had a worldly good time. They've had a worldly good time. And the church world has lived it up. And they've eaten and they've drank and they've done everything the flesh could afford. But those that conceive by the preaching of the word has travailed and withdrew from the world. And they've travailed and tried to be clean. And they've tried to be holy and they've tried to be like Jesus. And they've tried to retain holding back their passions, the lust and the covetousness and the evil and the debauchery and staying away from the things of the world. They've been in travail, but they're ready to bring forth now the beautiful image of the mind of the Son of God, ready to bring forth because they conceived the others will be damned and be lost. But these that bring forth the Thessalonians' chains, oh, how beautiful. While we stand here for just a few more minutes, and we're going to let you go just in a little bit. But while we stand here just for a few minutes, I want you to step down to the altars tonight while they're quietly playing on the instruments. I want you to step down to the altars tonight. We're glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate so much you coming to be with us. Every one of you. I may not know your name. I may not remember your name. I thought that was Brother Jim sitting over there. I couldn't tell whether it was or not. But it is Brother Jim. We're certainly glad to have you. And also Brother Dale Clark. Glad to have you brethren come down to be with us. Also glad to have Boyd here. Our brother and sister coming down really from Tennessee. We're so glad to have them down here with us. Glad to have our brother and sister from Oklahoma, the sister that is out of Peru that we met while we was in South America. We're certainly glad to have them here. Glad to have every one of you. Appreciate every one of you. The end of the world is here. I've told you the truth. Over and over and over, I have told you the truth. There's been a great travail. There's been a great gathering. There has been a great tutoring. There's been a great learning. Some have received, others have not received. Some have believed, others have not believed. Some have frolicked, others have prayed. Some have went their own way. Others have went the way of God. But no matter what, God has somebody. He always has somebody. He's never left without a witness in the earth. He always has somebody.
Tonight, God has somebody. He has somebody that loves Him. He has somebody that cares. He has somebody that believes. So tonight, if you are that somebody, then you are God's bride tonight. If you are that somebody, then you are God's treasure tonight. You are the apple of God's eye tonight. If you are that somebody, you're the one that God has been watching all the time. But if you have not followed Him, and if you've not given your thoughts to Him, and if you've not made all of your plans for Him, and you've been doing the other things that you desire to do in the flesh, then you're not that somebody. You are not that image of Christ. You are not that divine one. You are not those that will live eternally. You missed it. Somebody would say, well, we're waiting for the rapture. My beloved friend, I tell you again, Jesus said you're looking in vain. The kingdom of God don't come that way. All of you watching and looking, He said to the Jews, it's all in vain. And because they looked for it that way, they were cut off. And Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, because you're carnally minded, because you're looking for it that way, you're cut off. For the kingdom of God is not by observation. His kingdom is not of this world. God is a spirit. It's the inner glory of Christ within you. He's your hope. If you've been more interested in the natural things of life and they satisfied you more and they made you feel better and you were more comfortable concerning those things, you are not that divine one. You're not that special one because you are fleshly minded. For they that be of the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. That is, they have the mind of the flesh. And they think of the things of the flesh, and they love the things of the flesh, and they savor the things that be of the flesh, because Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. But they that be of the Spirit, the Bible said they do mind the things of the Spirit. Their mind is the mind of Christ, and their mind is to pray, and their mind is to fast, and their mind is to deny themselves, and their mind is to depart from human ego and passions. And their mind is to be like Christ. And their mind is to evangelize the world. And their mind is to be just found in His service. Their mind is to meditate in His laws day and night. Their mind is to cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Their mind is to be therefore perfect, even as their Father is perfect. Their mind is to perfect holiness in their lives, that they may bring forth the fruits of holiness as the fruits of the Spirit. They don't love the world, neither do they love the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world hold no interest to them. They are not of the world, for God has chosen them out of the world. And they are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then tonight, are you that divine one, or are you that special one? Do you mind the things that be of the world? Is your interest in your ego and your flesh and your ambitions? Or is your interest in the things of God? A lot of people don't like responsibility because it demands attention and it demands activity or endeavor. It demands that you do something. Concern and attention must come if you regard responsibility. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are you God's elect? Who can curse him that God has blessed? Who can bless them that God has cursed? Are you as an individual able to make one hair black or white? Are you able to change the spots of the leopard, the skin of the Ethiopian? Can you make straight that which is crooked? Them that are accustomed to mind the things of the world, that love evil and wickedness, you're not going to follow me. You're not going to submit to me. You're not going to hear my voice. Jesus said you wouldn't, because you're not my sheep. You're not going to go with me. You're not going to reverence me. You're not going to respect me. You're going to do what you want to do. But them that are my sheep know my voice. A stranger of their own human reasoning and thinking, they will not follow. They will not follow him. They will follow the thoughts of Christ and the mind of Jesus and the words of the Lord. And they will reverence and they will respect and they will humble and they will be sincere. They'll enter into his gates with thanksgiving and with joy and with praises. They'll come in with a great humility of heart. But you will not do it because you're not his sheep. While your eyes are closed and your hands are lifted, in that you respect what I say, in that you hear what I say, in that you're concerned about what I say, while then you're yielded, the song said, waiting, Lord, yielded and still, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all, God, I surrender all. Yielded and still, I surrender all. I wonder if you really surrendered all. You know, brethren, it's sad to say, but you haven't. Sisters, it's sad to say, but you haven't. You haven't surrendered all. But if there's any hope left, if there's any chance left, if there's any possibility left of your redemption, tonight, surrender all. Surrender all. I know it's hot tonight, and I thought we were going to have some fans and something cool. We'll have it tomorrow night, the Lord's willing. I'll personally see to it. If God don't let me forget it, I'll personally see. If nobody else cares enough, I'll personally see that the sanctuary is made comfortable. So then tonight, have you surrendered all? Have you surrendered all? While your hands are lifted, I want you to sing this with me, and your eyes close. Give me a key, Brother Taylor. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, Lord. I surrender, I surrender all. Can you say it one more time now? Mean it now. I surrender all. I surrender all. And all to thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. Now, did you do that? Did you surrender all now? While you surrendered, and ask Brother Jerry Lambert to come up here. While you surrendered tonight, while you surrendered everything, while there's nothing held back, no reservation of heart, while you have no more plans of your own, while you have no more ego, swearing to your own hurt to never change again, tonight surrendering all, not to go out after tonight,
and to get your own mind back and do your own thing and have your own plans and your own program. To start all over again. Not that. But tonight, having surrendered everything, that there is nothing at all anymore. All surrendered. Everything surrendered. Never again to take up your own mode of thinking and planning. Surrendering that you might become His bride, that you might become that perfect example in the earth. To let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Tonight, if you've surrendered, the Bible said, swear to your own hurt and change not. Don't mess with them that are given to change. Swear to your own hurt. Be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just one way. Bringing every thought into subjection to Him. Meditating in His laws day and night. Jesus in the morning. Jesus at the noontime. Jesus when the sun is going down. Always Jesus. As our brother Jerry comes to pray the closing prayer tonight, if things are not right with you, folks, make that commitment.